much as possible, you kneel with me in the opening prayer. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come this night and we give you thanks, dear Heavenly Father, for the many blessings of life. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the great sacrifice that he made for us each. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we will conduct our lives according to your will and according to the scriptures and the commandments you set forth, that we can walk worthy of the taking upon our names, the name of Christ upon us. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you be with this service, that you'll guide and direct us. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you forgive us of our sins and our weaknesses. We have fallen short of the things that we are called to do and our responsibilities. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you be with my sister Kathy this night, that you will cause her to heal quickly and there will be no further complications, that she can receive a great and powerful blessing. And as she has undergone these tests, we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will look down upon her with mercy and grace, and that you will lift her up, and that they can find what's amiss within her, and that they can take care of those needs. Either the doctors attend to those needs and bless her, or, dear Heavenly Father, that you will touch her almightily with your hand, that you will cause her to be healed and strengthened and be uplifted. We pray, Lord, that you give her comfort and cheer. I ask you, dear Heavenly Father, to be with our children, that you'll guide and direct them, bless them always, help them to separate themselves from the world. We pray that you'll be with each of us to be good examples unto our children and to each person that we do meet. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you'll be with the missionaries as they go out, that you'll prepare and open the doors before them, that they can meet and receive those people that would like to hear and hear answers to their questions and would like to receive the gospel, as you can give them wisdom and direction as they minister unto those people. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that you have given us this freedom, that we can come and we can worship, and that we have this church that we can come to and separate ourselves from the world. So, Lord, we ask that you be with us always, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for that song. It's very pretty. And that's why we're here today, is to be brought together in love, the love of Jesus Christ. And our brother has traveled the world in many places, probably came to Phoenix to thaw out a little bit. But he comes to share with us that love of Jesus Christ this night. So I ask you to give your careful and your prayerful attention to our brother evangelist, Hubert Yates.
Brian. Thank you for that beautiful song. Jim and I had an opportunity to hear that sung when we were in southern Missouri holding a sacrament service. And it was sung by our brother who wrote it, that was here singing tonight, Gabe, and his mother, Olivia. And it was beautiful then, too. I really enjoy that because that's sort of the message of Christ, you know, as you heard in that song, is to guide us, is to have a peace in our heart, and that comes through Christ. It doesn't come through by the way of the world. It comes through Christ. And to have a smile in our heart, you know. Ordinarily, if you find a smile in the heart of somebody, while you get to the bottom of it, you find the Lord. There's a lot of things in this old world that's not too good to smile on nowadays. But if you find a smile in a person's heart, you usually find a faith in God and a one with God. And, of course, it all comes through love, because God is love. And without it, without love, and without compassion, without mercy, without the attributes of Christ applied to our lives, it's impossible. It's impossible for us to realize and to be the recipients of the full endowment of the joy and of the peace and of the happiness and of the life that God has ordained that we should live in His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's where it lies. It lies in His Son. I hope that most of you that I see here today, I hope you was here this morning as our brother spoke. I visited with him a little bit there today. It's an odd thing how God directs minds. And so oftentimes it directs men that are to stand before you and to speak. It directs them in the same avenue and the same path wherein that they might come and to visit with you concerning the welfare of your soul. You know, I look at as I look out here, I see that there's a lot of you that are parents. I see that as parents, and I know that as parents, there's times that that you correct your children. You have to correct your children. There's times that you speak to them, and there's times that you correct them when you'd rather do a lot of other things. And you know, my brother talked about the responsibility today, and I'll tell you the responsibility of your servants, your ministry. Many times weigh very heavy on their hearts. Many times the responsibilities that is laid in their lap would cause them to shed tears and go to sleep shedding tears, knowing that that you have a job to do. It's just like when you go to work. I look at a lot of you here today, and you have jobs, and when you go to work, why, there's a requirements of you that they expect of you. And you know, when the Lord calls the ministry, there's a job that's expected of us, a work. There's a job that He expects us to do, and that is to be the shepherds and the servants of the flock. To not only to teach you the way into eternal life, but teach it as well by example, as you heard our brother read today. And the Lord sort of charges us and looks after us, and He tells us that we're responsible for what we teach and what we do, and sometimes for what we don't do. We're responsible. Because our job is to fill your heart and your mind with the message of Christ. To fill it with such power that we have the hope that you would follow after that gospel. And take it up. And know of its necessity. How important it is to apply to our lives. I'd like to see a show of hands here in the room tonight of how many of you think that your soul is precious to your Lord. May I see your hand, please? Well, you know, you're right. Every soul on this earth, whatever nation it might be, Russia, China, some that sometimes the United States feels like that is our enemy, or whether they're like our sister that was here today, an Indian sister, or a Negro, or whoever it is, their soul is precious to the Lord. And we're called to serve the Lord. Which means, as I look out upon you today and tonight, that if I'm to be a servant of my Lord, your soul has to be precious to me. Each one of you. Your soul has to be in my heart with love, with a desire that you would have the ability to embrace the gospel of Christ and the love of the Lord, and to follow after that gospel and to endure to the end. And so it's impossible for one of your servants to serve properly unless they love you. That's the message of Christ, is love. Concern, interest in the souls of another. Inasmuch that we would apply the gospel of Christ to set an example that would glorify our Father in heaven. And set an example for those about you. It doesn't mean And I get along into it this evening. The scriptures, as you heard my brother read today, says that we have a right to hate sin. And indeed we do. We have that right to hate sin. The Book of Mormon says to abhor sin, iniquity, those things that destroy the soul of the children of men. Those who know Christ and believe in Him and believe in the salvation message, you learn to hate sin. But through the grace of God and of Jesus Christ, His Son, you learn to love the sinner. You learn to love the precious soul that sometimes you might have to speak to and to counsel and to tell them things that they would rather not hear. But you do it not being lords. But first you do it because you love them. You love them with all your heart. That's the first. And you love the spirit that's there. You know, when we read the scriptures, we must understand that as we read it so oftentimes, it talks about our soul and it talks about our spirit. And we sit and read it and we think about, we're like the world, you know. If we get drunk, why, it's the other guy that's going to have an accident. Or if we get drunk, it's the other guy that's going to run up over the curb and hit a child on a tricycle. But when we're reading the scriptures and it's talking about the spirit and the soul and the salvation of the children of men, I want you to know that it isn't talking third person. It's not talking fourth person. It's talking first person. It's talking you and me. It's talking about us. And that's how sincere it is. It's talking about us. And it's talking about the salvation of the soul that you see when you look into a mirror of that individual. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about that individual that's looking into a mirror. It's talking about the one that if it would receive counsel of God and would obey that counsel, it could go live with the Father. But He's given it the right to reject that counsel and to reject the Holy Word and to turn away from it inasmuch as it had no value in our lives. You know, our brother said today that it wasn't a man here or a woman that died on the cross for us. It was the Son of God. But each individual has to choose that Savior and apply them to your life. It's a personal thing for you and I. It's very personal. You and I have to choose that Savior. And it says if we don't choose that Savior, that it's just as if that He had not made a redemption at all, because we have refused that redemption. We have refused that. That's why it says that He come to redeem us. But He come to redeem us, He says, not in sin, but from sin. And He's in the lie. He's alive and in the world today to redeem us, not in sin, but from sin. And how important it is for us to realize that the same individual that loves us, and I want you to think about that. What if we picked up somebody here and we said, okay, now we're just going to kill you. What if I got a hold of my grandson there, Adam, and I said, okay, Adam, you know, I don't like what you're doing here, but so I think I'll just kill you. I bet you I'd hear from Michelle in a hurry and others. You bet. Can we possibly, I want you to think for a second, can you possibly think of the heartache and the sorrow that's in your Lord's heart if He has to condemn a child? Can you? You think you love yours? Can you even begin to think of the heartache? You know, the scriptures tells us that Jesus wept. Do you think He's going to be happy when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, when he has to tell someone that they're going to have to go with the adversary where they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever, can you think that he'll really be happy and think, boy, isn't that neat? No. No, because he loves us. And he don't love the things that we do that's wrong, but he loves us. I'd like to read in the second book of the Timothy, starting in the second chapter this evening. I'm going to start right in the first verse, in the second chapter of 2 Timothy. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." The very gospel that we possess, we should bring these things to faithful men, to faithful people, that they might convince and tell others of the way to their salvation. Sort of like the scripture says that we should be ready to tell anybody why we have the hope that's within us. And if, you know, if we lay hold to the gospel of Christ, and if we know the Lord, you can't know the Lord without having a hope within you. It's an impossibility. You can know the Lord and have a fear within you if you're not living according to the life that he's prescribed. But if you're trying to live that life and you know the Lord, you have a hope within you. Automatically, that comes with the Lord if you believe in him. You have a hope that's within you. You have a strength that the world doesn't have. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." That we should endure the hardness. We should endure the things of the world. And you know how important that is, because, you know, our brother, as he was reading today, he was talking about that rod of iron, you know. And I remember the example that Jay used. I remember that. I've referred to that from time to time when I was preaching in other places. I remember that example. I remember that that rod of iron, which is the Word of God, is what goes to the tree of life. I remember that. And I remember that if you don't hold on to that rod of iron, that it's an impossibility to reach the tree of life and to partake of that love of God, that fruit of the pure love of God. It's an impossibility to do it without going through the Word of God. It's the Word of God that leads you to the tree of life. It's the Word of God that gives you the witness of that tree of life. It's the Word of God that prepares us, that we recognize the fruit of love, that we recognize the fruit of power and love and compassion. It's through the Word of God that these things are active in our life. And they're not in the lives of those who don't believe. They're not in the lives of those who are not striving to be obedient to their Lord. They're not there. They're absent. That's why we have such a sickness throughout the world today. That's why that this nation is preparing for a fall, because of the sickness of sin that is engulfing the hearts of the children of men, and those who feel like that they have a desire, and those who think they have the power to override the holy gospel of Christ. At no time can we override the body and the gospel of Christ and come out ahead. We have to obey the commandments of God. That has taught us, the scriptures has taught us that from the beginning to the end. When the day comes that we think that we can override the gospel of Christ is a day that we better beware, because our soul is skating on thin ice, first person. We're skating on thin ice. He has written and preserved the word so that you and I would know that way and recognize how to go to that tree of life. He has written and preserved the word so that you and I would know to recognize our Savior. How would you know your Christ if you didn't go to the word? How would you know what he looked like? How would you know that he was a God of love, of compassion, of forgiveness and gentleness and kindness and mercy. How would you know that? How would you know those things unless you have studied? Unless you have studied to know of your Lord and know of His attributes and have studied to see how He reacted even under different conditions. And He was so gentle and kind even when they were crucifying Him. And He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We see the reaction of our Lord because the Scriptures tells us of Him. And then it tells us that you and I are to be like Him. And how hard that is. Because as our brother read today, you know, in our carnal mind, we want to rebel against the gospel of Christ so quick. We want to rebel against what the Lord would have us to do. We want to rebel. You know, He tells us that we have been an enemy to God from the very beginning. And we remain an enemy to God until Christ comes in our life. We remain an enemy to God until we strive with every fiber of our soul to be obedient to our Savior. That's how we get to the point where we're no longer an enemy, but become a child of God, a son and a daughter who have chosen to follow their Lord. Is in the gospel of Christ and learning and to obey them. You know, when we were traveling in, my brother Jim and I, when we were traveling in Quebec this year, we hit a terrible storm. It had 90 miles an hour winds and had freezing rain and just nothing but black ice. You couldn't even stand up if you got out of your vehicle. And it looked like, you know, it just looked like the regular asphalt there. But only thing is, it had about a sheet of ice, clear ice, and you couldn't tell it was there. And boy, brothers and sisters, that's dangerous. And that wind was taking big 18-wheelers and just pushing them right off the road on that ice, just like you had a sail up, just pushing them right off over in the bar pit. And it was pushing us over in the bar pit. We stopped, and Jim stopped to get out and pop the ice off the windshield wipers. And he stepped out, and he couldn't hardly stand. And he started going, and the wind was catching the car, just pushing us right off in the bar pit. So he had to jump back in. It's a four-wheel drive, and he started pouring the coal to it. And we finally worked our way back up on the highway. And the wind would hit us again and push us clear over almost into the bar pit. And you know, we had an experience I've never had before in my life. We had the wind that was blowing, and it was we found out later it was 90 miles an hour, and we had our windshield wipers going, trying to keep it off our windshield so we could see. And you know, the wind would blow so hard on there, it just lifted our windshield wipers right off the windshield, and they were still going like this, and we was that far off of touching the glass. So our windshield wipers going like that, and the wind was just blowing it right off. It wasn't even touching the windshield. Wasn't even touching it. Boy, what a mess. Especially a mess with a couple Arizona guys that's not used to that kind of nonsense. But I'll tell you what. It made me realize. We had the windshield wipers there, and the windshield wipers were working. But it didn't make any difference how much it went back and forth unless they touched the glass. And you and I can carry a Bible in the Book of Mormon, and we can carry it all our life. And it's of no value unless the message in them touches our heart to wipe clean the spots that enters in through our humanness. We can carry it, we can teach it, we can say anything we want to, but it must have first place in our heart. It must come. It must be there. We can't reject it and be ahead of the game, because as soon as you begin to reject that gospel, then you become blind. You can't see. You reach the point that you can't see. You don't know where you're going. You reach the point to where it's easy to be deceived and to led astray and to be taken away from the gospel of Christ. You're reaching the point where it's easy to be engulfed by the power of Satan. And you know he's very active today. You know, every day that you get up, you better be ready for the battle. Don't ever kid yourself. Are you ready? Are you ready, Kelly? When you get up in the morning, are you ready? Are you ready, Patricia? You better be ready to kick and bite and pull hair and scratch. You better be ready to do anything you can, because old Satan is going to be there to deceive you and to lead you astray. Don't ever kid yourself that you aren't in a battle. But you're in a battle for the first person, you, and eternal life. We're all in that battle, brothers and sisters, and Satan is not bound, not by a long shot. Look at the world. Look at this United States. Look at the filth and the trash that's going on all around us, and sanctioned by some of the higher ups, even in the world, and sanctioned by some churches. How important it is that we know that whether we got the gospel of Christ or whether the windshield wipers are going or not, if they're not touching the windshield, they're of no value. They're not cleaning the ice off at all. That the gospel of Christ has to be in our life. We have to believe it. We have to accept it as a direction of our Lord to eternal life. And we have to apply it to our life. The world isn't applying it to their life. The world thinks that they can go on and do their own thing. And we really can't. Because if we do our own thing, we're losing our soul. Because man has been an enemy to God from the very beginning. We can't do our own thing, brothers and sisters. It must be of a necessity that we do the things of God. That we do those things, that we put them to use in our life. How wonderful it is. And it makes a whole change, a difference in our attitude and in our action towards God and towards one another when we're applying the gospel of Christ. When we're applying the gospel of Christ and we have it in our life, we have an attitude of fairness. We have an attitude of forgiveness. We have an attitude of gentleness. We have an attitude of love and compassion and concern one for another. We have an attitude for the concern of the souls that you see and that you love. Even such an attitude that you do like the scriptures and you'd go talk to them if you thought they were in error, that they might straighten their soul around, that it might not be lost. That kind of an attitude that would come and speak one with another, not with anger, not as a lord lording over a group of people, but as a brother and sister who loves that individual. That's the attitude that you and I should apply to our life, because that's the attitude and the attributes of Jesus Christ. That's the only one. And truly, your minister has a responsibility. We have responsibilities, and sometimes we have to speak when we would rather be silent. Believe it or not. But we find that we must speak because we love you. We find that we must go according to the responsibility that God has given us as a shepherd, and that's to endeavor to lead the flock. To lead the flock where the living manna grows, where they can water from the well that they never drink again and never thirst. Even in Jesus Christ. Yeah. You notice the difference, like my brother said this morning. Because sometimes the responsibility and the burdens weigh very heavily. And the only hope that you have is that you know that the Lord is with you. And that He never asks you to do anything that He doesn't provide a way that you might accomplish it. And so as we gather together here tonight, you gather together as individuals, but you gather together as a collective group, because the scripture tells us that everyone of the whole human family of Adam, that's everybody in this old world, is of one blood. And so whatever you want to say, and I'm looking out across you, if you want to run your ancestry back, you go back to the same place I do, and that's Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. If you want to run your ancestry back to the creation that I heard a little bit of today when I come in with the sister I had to go over Tempe and get. If you want to run it back, you'll find out it was the same Lord that breathed the breath of life in you. That breathed the breath of life in me. With the same hope that though He gave us our own free agency, with the same hope that though He gave you the right to choose, and He gave me the right to choose, that we would choose to live with Him, our Creator. That we would choose to follow after the teachings of Jesus Christ. That we would choose to lay hold of that rod of iron that would lead us to that tree of life, wherein that we might be the partakers of the pure love of God, the fruit of the love of God. That same tree of life that the Bible says was in the Garden of Eden, that we would be partakers of those things, and how important that is. I want to go a little further here now. I want to start now in the fourth verse in this 2 Timothy in the second chapter. He says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." If we're warned for Christ, we don't tangle our affairs in the things of this life. Now, you know how true that is. We can't war and be a soldier for Christ and tangle ourselves in the affairs of this life, because the affairs of this life and the affairs of the world is opposite of the gospel of Christ. It's an impossibility. It's an impossibility. You know, when the Lord was talking, the Lord was speaking over there in St. John, and He tells him over there in St. John, He says, the Lord was praying for His apostles and for those who would be converted. And He says, "I've given them the word." And He's given you and I the word, and He's preserved it. And so, you know, we have no excuse. And you know, sometimes we might get carried away by things, but I'm going to tell you what about the gospel of Christ. And you may not believe it, but it's true. The gospel of Christ is common sense. It's common sense. It's common sense. It's so beautiful and such a common sense that it's hard for people to see the trees because of the forest. It's common sense. You know, it's easy for us to understand, you know, that if you go and you sock a brother in the eye, that you hurt him, isn't it? And that we're not supposed to hurt our brothers and sisters. Don't we know that the gospel of Christ in reality is common sense? Only trouble of it is, it's so common and so beautiful that sometimes it's hard for us in our carnal mind to put to use. Jesus says, "I have given them the word," and I'm reading in the 17th chapter of St. John, Jesus speaking, started with a 14th verse, but I don't want you to lose your place in Timothy, because I want to go on. And He says, "I have given them the word, and the world hath hated them." Don't you know the world hates you? Don't you know that when He says that we're to be a peculiar people, that's different? And when you're different, the world don't like you. Are you aware of that? When you're different, the world don't like you. If you're working down at the shop and you want to be a spiritual man and you don't want to drink, you don't want to tell dirty jokes, you don't want to use profanity, you don't want to do the things that the Lord doesn't want you to do, you're different and they don't like you. They don't like you unless they can talk you into doing the same thing. They want to bring you down to their level. And you know, when you're walking in the gospel of Christ, you better know that you have an enemy. And that's not only Satan, but you have an enemy, and that's the world. Because the world don't want you to walk in the gospel of Christ. They want to entice you to come down to their level, where you can lose your soul. He says, "And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." That's right. That the world hated them because they wasn't partakers of the world's plagues. That's right. Because we have a responsibility. If we're following after the gospel of Christ, those of us who, as the scriptures refer to as servants or workers or employers or employees, I should say, we have a responsibility to our employer. And on the other hand, the scripture says that the employer has a responsibility to the employee, that he is to deal justly with them. He is to see that they're dealt justly with. Because he said, with the same justice that you give to your employees or your servant, shall your Lord give unto you. Whatever you got to say or whatever you want to do, it's a common thing that indeed we're our brother's keeper, and it's a common thing that indeed we're to love our enemies, and we're to also pray for those who would despitefully use us and persecute us. We're to love the Lord God with all our might, mind, and strength, and we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, there's not anybody in here that cares to be treated unjustly. Then would you treat your neighbor unjustly and think that it's all right with the Lord? That there are requirements, not only to read the scriptures, but to apply them to our life. That's the requirement. The requirement is that you and I must learn to be obedient. We must learn that when we aren't obedient, it's like the Book of Mormon says, sin isn't happiness. And I bear witness to you, I'm 62 years old, going on 63, and I've been around, and my brother and I have been around, and I have never yet seen where sin hasn't entered in, where there was unhappiness and strife and heartache and problem because of sin. S-I-N, sin, generates unhappiness, hate, discontent, lies. It generates those things that destroys the soul. Sin. Not Christ. Christ don't generate those things. You don't find that where Christ is at and where he's in control. So if he's in control of you, then you don't have that in your life. If he's in control of me, I have put that out a long time ago. And I have learned to love. I have learned to love even those who would be despitefully useful against me. I have learned to love them. Don't love what they do, because I have a right to hate sin. I have a right to hate iniquity. But I don't have a right to hate the sinner, because their soul is precious to the Lord. And our job is to set an example where they'd have a desire to come to our Lord and to follow after him. Back over there in the second chapter of the second Timothy, fourth verse. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. That he has chosen us to be a soldier. A soldier is one who fights. And you and I must fight for Christ. We're a soldier for Christ. And we can't be tangled up with affairs of this world and be unjust and untrue to the gospel of Christ and to one another and to our brothers and sisters and be a soldier on the front line carrying a rifle for our Lord of forgiveness and love and compassion and mercy that shoots the bullets of forgiveness. That shoots the bullet of a strength that comes through Jesus Christ. We can't do that and be caught up in the world. Because when we're caught up in the world, then if we think we're a soldier for the Lord, we're kidding ourselves and we're shooting blanks. We're shooting blanks. We cannot be caught up into the world and do the things of the world and be the soldier of the Lord. They don't go together. And if a man also strives for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive for it lawfully. Okay, what if I come to you and I tell you I want to preach you the gospel of Christ and I want to teach you the way of the Lord, and I have the Spirit with me. And the Scripture says, if I speak to you under the influence and power of the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit will carry it to your heart. It says you have a right to cast it down, and they did. And esteemed it as naught, but it still carries it there. It's up to you to receive it. But what kind of a voice, what kind of a mastery, what kind of a minister would I be to you if you found out I was out robbing banks? What kind of a minister, and how can I minister to you if you're down on the job where Dwayne and I used to work a lot together, and Tom and some of us in this room, and I was using profanity and I was unfair to the men? What kind of a minister would you think I'd be? What kind of a minister would you think I'd be if when I was out in the field you found out that my brother Jim and I was committing adultery and fornication? What kind of a minister would you think I'd be? And how quick would you listen to my voice that I can't strive for the masteries of Jesus Christ unlawfully? If I'm going to strive for them, the Scripture says those who preach the gospel must live the gospel. That's what you heard my brother read this morning, that you didn't do it for filthy lucre. But that you didn't do it as a lord over the flock, but you did it as an example. You set them an example to follow after those things. That I'm supposed to have a light for you, Bill. And my light is supposed to glorify my Father, which is in heaven. Not glorify the world, nor the teachings of the world, but to glorify my Father, which is in heaven. That's what my light is supposed to do. The sixth verse, the husbandman, that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruit. How in the world do you tell them of the nectar and the beauties and of the joy of the gospel of Christ? Partakers of those things and have them witness and experience the flood of His Spirit in your soul. How do you tell someone that an apple is sweet and you've never tasted it? That we first must be those who have been partakers of the fruit and the gifts of Jesus Christ, inasmuch that we believe. And our greatest desire is to comply to His wishes in our life. Oh, we fall short. Like my brother said today, you know, we're human and we fall short. But I heard my Uncle Orrin preach one time, and he says, when you fall, he says, the greatest sin is not get back up and try again. That's what you and I've got to do daily, is to get back up and repent of our imperfections and strive to the best of our ability to follow after the footsteps of our Master and the Son of God, even Jesus Christ. That's our calling. That's our heritage as the body of Christ. That's our heritage, is to endeavor to apply that gospel of Christ to our life. You know, as our brother was reading today, and it talked about the fruit, and as they had come forth by holding on to the rod of iron, that they came forth, and as they came forth, they partook of that tree of life, that pure love of God. And I'm reading on page 21 in your Book of Mormon, to those who carry to follow along. And he read down there, to the 69th verse, and I want to read another verse here. He says, and after they had partaken, the 70th verse, and after they had partaken of the fruit of the tree, they did cast their eyes about, and they were ashamed. You know, the Scripture says, too much is given, much is required. And when you have come to a greater knowledge of the gospel of Christ, are you ashamed? Are you ashamed of the Lord? Are you ashamed to have somebody see you out at the restaurant returning thanks? Are you ashamed to do that? Are you ashamed to speak up for the Lord? Are you ashamed to tell Him that you're a Christian? Are you ashamed to tell Him that you don't agree with that and you won't have any part of it? Because the world comes out. Do you know that when you read further, my time's going and I'm not going to. If you read further there in the Book of Mormon in the second chapter, it tells you that that great and spacious building was filled full of young and old. and women and men that were violating the law of God. And they had a mocking finger that was mocking those who had partaken of the tree of life. And they mocked them away till those who had even gone forth and partaken of the tree of life were lost. Because of the mocking finger of the world. You better know right now that if you're striving to follow after Jesus Christ, the world has a mocking finger that'll put on you to mock you away from the Lord if possible. And if you yield to it, you'll lose your soul. You know, when you talk to people, they look at you and you visit with people. My brother and I talk to a lot of people and they look at you and they say, "Hey, you don't have any right. You don't have any right to judge me." And you know how true that is. My brother and I don't have a right to judge him, and neither do you. But I'll tell you what. The Holy Scriptures of Jesus Christ judges them. And I do have a right to tell them, unless you repent and change your life, the Scripture says you're going to hell. The Scripture says that you're going to be cast out and yours is the second death and you're going to be tormented day and night. And that's what I was called to teach, Bill. I was called to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I didn't write it, but I was called to teach it. And according to the Holy Word, I can look an individual directly in the eye, Val, and I can tell them, because they are not complying to the law of Jesus Christ, that unless they change their ways, the Holy Scripture says it will condemn them at the last day, and they shall be cast out from our Lord, wherein that precious spirit will be lost. I have a right to teach that. Now, I don't have a right to tell them that you will go to hell, because they have a right to repent and change their ways. But I have a right to tell them, Bill, unless they change their ways and repent, their Lord will, though he weeps, will cast them out at the last day. That's why the Holy Scriptures have been written. So in that you don't have to walk with blind eyes. That you don't have to walk in a way that you don't know how, where the path is, and say, "Lord, where is it at?" He has caused the Scriptures to be written so that you can recognize your Savior and recognize the things that He has taught and has brought to us that we should follow, wherein that we might come unto Him and live with Him and with His Father. That's the purpose of it. That's why those Scriptures have been preserved, so they didn't have to hand it down from generation to generation. Remember here, brothers and sisters, when I passed a word out and you passed it all through, and when it come out, it read, it was different, wasn't it? You know, I did that in another place. And after I passed the word and it was whispered around from one another, and you know, it got altered and changed before it got back, then I passed out a piece of paper like this of the saying that I started. And it went all through the congregation, and then the last brother got up and read it, and it was word for word. That's why God has preserved the holy record, so that we could know Him word for word. So that we could recognize the standard of our Lord, and His standard is righteousness. His standard has never been unrighteousness. The standard of God is love and compassion and mercy and righteousness. That's what the Scripture says, that the bride, that the Son of Man is going to come back to His wife. And she has made herself ready. And her garments was clean and white. And that garment of the clean and white, it says, was the righteousness of the saints. You'll read that in the 19th chapter of Revelation. That their righteousness of the saints. That's a calling. That's a heritage for you and I. That when we get into the gospel of Christ, it's not something to take lightly. But He's talking first person to you and I. Direct to you and I. First person. We must realize He's talking first person. And I know that you can get around and hide behind my back, and I don't have to see everything you do. And I'm in the field and gone half the time. Jim and I are more than that, I guess, about 10 months. But whatever it is, I don't have to see you, but I'm going to tell you what the Lord does. There's not anything that I do. I can hide from you when I'm in the field. Jim and I could go out someplace and hold a beer party. You might not know it, but I'm going to tell you what my Lord knows. My Lord knows what I'm doing, and my Lord knows what my brother's doing, and He also knows what I'm thinking. He knows my very thoughts. I'm not fooling Him one iota. No more than I can fool or you can fool Him. You can't do it. It's a personal thing. It's a first person thing that we have to realize that Christ has provided a way for us to come unto Him, Alice. And I'm going to tell you what, it's just like the scripture says, and everybody better pay attention tonight. He says, there's none other name given under heaven whereby man can be saved. And that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and it certainly isn't Hubert Yeats. It's Jesus Christ, the one I teach. The one that called me to teach. He's the Savior. It's not the arm of the flesh. But let me tell you what, the arm of the flesh can entice you to lose your soul if you aren't awake and alert. Because the arm of the flesh is always drawing you away from your Savior. It's pulling us away. It's pulling us away. It's pulling us the body of Christ. The world is enticing. The devil has set frills before us. And it entices us. If we hit a loose moment, a moment when we're not as strong as we should be, it entices us not to go to church. It entices us. But isn't it the scriptures that says that they should meet together off? Are we any different than the rest of the world if we're not obeying the commandments of Christ? Oh, we can tell everybody how smart we are. But how smart are we? When we have an opportunity to obey the commandments of Christ, when He says you should meet together off, the church did meet together off, to speak one to another for the welfare of their souls, and then say, hey man, I'm so strong and everything that I just, you know, I don't have to meet together off. Boy, what a surprise party those people are going to have. My brother and I work with isolated people all the time. And they look you right in the eye and tell you how strong they are, and you can see all the world that they're engulfed in. You can see where the world has come into their life and where the world is their life. And not the one that created the worlds and the heavens and them and all things in them are, but where the world has come in and has taken over and has taken first place. You know, we can talk and say whatever we want to, but whatever. The scriptures talks about idols. Do you think that idol has to be a carved image to stand before you? An idol that will separate you from God and from Jesus Christ is anything that comes into your life that comes first place before your Lord. I don't care whether it's hunting or fishing or sports or sowing or work or making money. Whatever it is that comes and is first in your life that takes the place of the time that you give your Lord, you better look out. We're asking for problems, and the world is going to engulf you. And then the world is no longer your enemy. You know, when we go with the world isn't your enemy. The world just gets a hold of you with great big arms and just cuddles you and draws you right on in. Then we're to be an enemy to the world, guys. We're to be an enemy to the world. That's how come that every day you get up, Alice, you better know that when you go to school, that the battle's on. You better know the battle's on in your house. If you're arguing with your brothers and sisters, the Bible says that you shouldn't argue or you shouldn't let the sun go down your wrath. The Book of Mormon says that when your children are arguing with one another, that they're serving the devil. Just want you to think about that. That the Lord has prescribed a way for eternal life for you and I. He has taught us. He has called men that's no better than you. He has called men for a service that isn't to be Lord, but to be your servant. I'm not your Lord. Gabe, I'm your servant. If I'm to follow after my master was a servant to all mankind. He gave his life. He laid down his life for his friends. But he was one that freely spoke out and taught and lived the way to eternal life with him and his Father. He's the one that was interested in you and I and worried about us and wept over us. He's the one that says and taught that by the foolishness of preaching, souls are saved. And he says, how could they preach unless they be sent? And you know, my brother and I run a lot of flack. And they've told us to get off their porch and don't ever come back. Don't step on their grass. Don't call us on the phone. Get out of here before I put the dogs on you. We've run across a lot of things, you know. But I'm going to tell you what. You know, after they're all through said and done, it's the Lord that sent us. He's the one that sent us. They can't take that from us. They can't take away the fact that the Lord called us and sent us to teach the gospel of Christ to the salvation of their soul. They can't take that away. They can't take that away. He calls and sends servants and teaches them by the gift and power of the Holy Spirit so that they can teach the truthfulness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so they can convey it to others so they can understand. That's our work. That's our work. Your work is to live the life and be ready to tell anybody why you have the hope that's within you, so that you might draw a precious soul to the Lord. Our work is to teach and to see to it that the sheep are led where they can drink and led where they can feed, to where that their soul will be fat and strong so that they can challenge the old adversary through Jesus Christ and remain true to Him. That's our work. Our work is to keep sin out of the midst of the congregation. That's our work. Sometimes it isn't pleasant. No more than it's pleasant sometimes when the parents have to get after their children. You wish you could do something else. But that's our work. And you know, the Scriptures tells us that if we don't do that work, we're in trouble. The Scriptures tells us that if we don't do that as watchmen, that your sins are upon us because we didn't do what the Lord has called us to do. Did you ever think about that? Do you ever think about the fact that the brothers that stand up here, they've got an obligation as far as the Lord's concerned too? And if they don't take care of that obligation, then it's their fault. And the Lord gets on them. And the Lord then says that we're responsible for your sins because we didn't tell you. And you know, I don't know about you, but I know old Hubert Yates, and I figure he's got a hard enough time on his own, much less carry some of yours. But that's the work of the gospel. That's the work of your ministry. That's the work. And when they endeavor to talk to you and they endeavor to speak to you, it isn't because we hate you. If we hated you and if we didn't care for you, do you think we'd care what you did? But when we speak to you, it's because we love you. And we do care what happens to you. And we do care what you do. Especially if it's something that would cause you to lose your soul. You bet. We do care. If we didn't care, then we wouldn't be the servant of the Most High God. If we didn't care, we couldn't be a minister of the Lord, because He cares. He has love. And if we're to be His ministry, we must care and we must love, Bill. If we didn't care, we couldn't be the servant of God. Because we do care, so oftentimes we must speak. Because we love you. That's the gospel of Christ. The Lord oftentimes got after him, and he got after him because he loved them. I'm going to read here in the third chapter of Ezekiel, and I'm going to start in the 17th verse. He says, "Son of man, I have made thee watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me." You know, as your brother studied the scriptures, the more we study, the more we learn. And those scriptures are a warning to you and I. And it's our responsibility to give you that warning. It's our responsibility to tell you, listen, you've taken the wrong road and you better get yourself straightened back out, because there's only one way to the Lord. That's our responsibility. "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at thine hand." Did you know that if your ministry isn't teaching you that your blood is required at his hand? Did you ever realize that the brothers that try to serve you, did you ever realize the responsibility that they bear, wherein that they might save your soul? Did you ever stop to think about that? 9 times out of 10, you don't. You just stop to think about what they said that you don't like. That's the biggest share of it. You're quick to criticize, quick to fight, rather than being quick to listen. Quick to know that they're speaking because they love you and they care for you and care for your soul. "Yet if thou warn the wicked and he turn not from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." You know, it's not ours to police what we tell you. You have your own free agency. We're not going to come and drag you by the hair of the head and twist your arm to be righteous and to live a righteous life. God doesn't even do that. God allows you to sin if you're ready to throw your soul away. He has given you a choice to choose. Not even God comes and twists your arm and forces you to be obedient unto his holy law. And it's not the ministry's place either. It's just the ministry's place to tell you and to teach you. And then it's your place to apply that gospel of Christ in your life. It's not ours to police you and force you to do this or force you to do that. But it is ours to teach you and to warn you. And just like I said, if you read with me and you followed me along, remember when I told you that you're not judging someone, but you have a right to look them right in the eye and say, "Brother, if you don't change your ways, you're going to hell, because the Holy Scripture says so, that if you don't repent, the Holy Scripture says yours is the second death." That's our job. Our job is to tell you that you're skating on thin ice and it's going to break through and fall. That's our job. You might not like us because we do it. But our Lord isn't satisfied with us unless we do. That is the responsibility that we took the day we came and was ordained. The responsibility that came to the ministry is to lead the sheep. Like my brother said this morning, "If you love me, feed my lambs." That's our responsibility, is to feed the lambs. Our responsibility is to feed the sheep. And if we're not doing it, then we're not doing what we're supposed to do. That's the responsibility of your servants. And if you have a true servant of the Lord, if he's a true servant of the Lord and he loves you, he's going to tell you if you're doing something wrong. Because he does love you. And because your soul is precious to him. It has to be. How can you say that you're of the Lord and the Lord sends you out and you go out and you can't love? You have to love the people that you see, everyone that walks down the street. You have to know that there's a spirit, a soul that dwells inside of this body, and you have to love it. And you have to have a desire in your heart that they'd know your Lord and that they'd be obedient and come to Him. That has to be a desire of your servants and of the watchmen that God calls and the shepherds. They have to desire to lead the sheep where they can eat of the living manna, where their soul would grow strong and staunch in Jesus Christ and in the truth. That's our labor. That's our work, is to teach you the way to eternal life, even as we were taught by revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because thou hast not given him warning. You know, you go to a lot of places and there's young men and old men out there desiring to be a minister. And you know, if you truly minister in the gospel of Christ, people are mad at you. They don't want to hear you. They don't want to get around you. If you're truly ministering the gospel of Christ. As a minister, there's some things you learn, Gabe. You learn that sometimes when you're speaking and you know you got to tell them, you know that, boy, there's going to be a whiplash. Before the amen said, they're going to be all over your shirt. That's all right. As long as the things that you're teaching are according to the Holy Scripture, let them come. There's a responsibility that we have. You might look at us, like my brother said today, you might look at us as a father. You might look at us as a son. You might look at me as my wife does, as a husband, or a brother in Christ, or a father-in-law. You might look at me for whatever you want, but I'm going to tell you one thing. And I'm not perfect, but I can tell you one thing. It was the Lord Jesus Christ that called me to stand before you and to preach the gospel of eternal life. Even in my imperfections and my humanness, it was the Lord Jesus Christ that has instructed me in the ways of the Lord. Even in my imperfection, that I might teach you that you wouldn't fall in the same pitfalls that I have. That you wouldn't fall in the pitfalls that would cause you to lose your life spiritually. First person. He shall die in his sins, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at thy hand. You know, that's something that Jim and I have been trying to tell our people in our field. That, you know, the gospel of Christ, the scripture says that we must endure to the end. It's not something that you can hit for 2 or 3 years and then let go. If you'll take notice, it says that his righteousness will not be remembered. We've got to endure to the end in Jesus Christ. And don't think that you can let him go and think that you're fine. Because the Book of Mormon tells you in the scriptures, it says that you come back with the same spirit that you left with. If you left with a rebellious spirit against your Savior, if you left with a spirit that's in completely out of order of Jesus Christ, that's what you return with. That how important it is that we endure to the end in Christ. That's what all the message of Jesus Christ is speaking to us, is how that we might apply His gospel to our life and endure to the end, the same shall be saved. That voice of Christ has whispered over the generations of time and has softened the hearts of those who would hear the still small voice and believe and apply it to their life. And know that they must endure to the end. And know that what they've done for the first 5 years, oh, I don't care who they were. I don't care how good you live your life. You can't live a 5 years and then leave the gospel of Christ behind and go your own way. He says it's just exactly all that. He says it's of no account to you whatsoever because you have turned your back upon your Lord and you have walked opposite of Jesus Christ. That it's important that we endure to the end. Now I want you to take notice as we go along. However you feel out in that audience right now, I'm reading it from the Scripture. My brother and I make it a habit to read it from the Scripture so nobody can say, well, Brother Hubert said this or Brother Jim said that. They have to say that we read where it says this or that in the Holy Scripture. Then whatever they want to do, if they want to challenge it, they're not challenging me. They're not challenging my brother. They're challenging the Lord. Because He's the one that caused it to be written and He's the one that preserved it. They're not challenging me as an individual at all. They're challenging my Lord. When they're violating the holy law of God, they're not violating me. I didn't cause that law to be written, but the Lord did. If they don't believe the Scriptures, they're saying the Lord didn't know what He's talking about there, or that He was lying. That's what it amounts to, because we didn't write it. And we didn't preserve it. The Lord did, so that you and I would know Him. And know what to teach. And know how to live our life, that we would have a light that would glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man, that the righteous sin not, and he doeth not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. There's a lot of scriptures that verify that. I don't have time to get into them tonight. What I had here, I hadn't even had a chance to get started. But I'm going to tell you what. What I've told you this evening is very pertinent to the welfare of your soul. It's impossible for me to tell you all the beauties of the gospel of Christ in an hour. Or all the do's and don'ts in the gospel of Christ in an hour. That's why the old brother over there in the Book of Mormon says you better watch your thoughts and watch your sayings and watch the things you do. And you better watch the whole thing. He says you better be careful. And that is my warning to you tonight. That this world, this ungodly world, this United States is turning more away from the Lord every day. And backing up abortion and homosexuals and disobedient to children, to their parents. We're seeing all kinds of things that's happened that the Scriptures has warned us about. And we see people that He says that there's no longer, that they thought the Lord delayed their coming. And they're beginning to eat with the drunken and drink with the drunken. They're beginning to do those things. I'm saying unto you, hold fast to the gospel of Christ. And know that there is no other name given under heaven whereby you might be saved. And know this, that you've got to endure to the end. If you've got to endure to the end, if I never get a message to you in your life, if you don't like me, if I don't smile right, if you don't like my white whiskers, it's immaterial to me. But like the salvation that Christ has given us, hold fast to the salvation, the rock, Jesus Christ. I don't care whether I part my hair in the middle and sing tenor or not, and you want me to sing bass. Hold to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Get a grip on it, like my brother said today. Get a hold of the Word of God and endure to the end. We are fast approaching as the year gone behind. We're to a year closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ. We're a year closer. We're a year closer to the promise that was given, the everlasting promise that this nation is going to be knocked to its knees because of its unrighteousness. Are we going to be part of those who are righteous and rise up for the Word of God and stand in liberty and righteousness before God? Do we know that as the minutes flee and as the time goes behind us, that we're getting closer to the day that we've got to look our Savior in the face? That the fulfillment of those things that He says was going to happen are around the corner, and we're a year closer to them, whether we like it or not. Young people, you better know that you're a year closer to the coming of your Lord. We're a year closer to when this nation is going to be knocked to its knees because of its unrighteousness. We're a year closer to the great tribulation, such as never been before and will never be again. We'll be upon this world, and it's going to acquire of you a faith and a trust and an obedience and a righteousness in your Lord if you're going to be one of those who are His elect for whom He shortened those days. That means we have one less year of preparation, Debbie, to prepare ourselves that we'll endure through that time. That we have a desire to endure through that time and not receive the mark of the beast. That's how important it is. That's how important it is. It's so important that it has to do with first person, you, me. That's why it's important that your brothers preach. That's why it's important that your brothers say, don't do that because you're violating the law of God. We're in a time of preparation to prepare our souls to grow stronger, not weaker, that we might endure to the end in Jesus Christ. That time that is allotted to us, we better be about our Father's business. We better be about our Father's business, and we better not look at one another and start picking at one another. We better get serious about loving one another and loving our Lord and loving the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that is the gospel of Christ, that we love one another. And He says they'll know Him for the love that you have one for your other. And that's important. That's important. And I'm glad to tell you tonight, there's not a person in this room, not a one, that I don't love. And there's not a person in this room that I have hope for your soul. But the only hope there is in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And learning of Him and being obedient to His holy commandments. We're in the period of time that we must grow stronger and grow with a greater faith and with a greater trust in our Lord. We're living in the period of time that we must grow more righteous. We're living in the period of time that the world better hate us, that we might be a peculiar people, zealous in good works, and one who follows after the gospel of Christ. That is the word of Christ. The word of Christ says, follow thou me. No, not me. The words of Christ says, follow thou me. That's Jesus Christ speaking. He says, follow thou me and do the things you see me do. There's our challenge. Follow Him, do the things we see Him do, not do the things He tells us not to do, and endure to the end. And endure to the end. And I could be like the Apostle Paul. And I'm telling you tonight, I don't care if an angel came and taught any other gospel than the gospel of Christ. You better not believe it. You better hold fast to the gospel of Christ. The Apostle Paul tells you in the first chapter of Galatians, he says, I'm surprised that you're so soon removed from the gospel. And he says, there isn't another. And there isn't. There's a way. And it's called Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of mankind. And we've got to lay hold of that way and not remove ourselves from it. But we've got to endure to the end. We've got to endure to the end. Tell yourself that over and over and over and over. Keep telling yourself that, Isaac, that you got to endure to the end. We all have to endure to the end. We've got to lay hold to that rod of iron and endure to the end. The same shall be saved. My prayer is that each one that is within the sound of my voice, those that I see upon the street, those I run into when I'm down to the grocery store with my wife, those that my brother and I see in those big cities of New York and back in through there, Boston and all down through the country where we go, in Toronto where 4 million people are at, I hope I hope that they'll hear the message of salvation and embrace it with joy and endure to the end. That's my prayer, and my prayer is for each of you. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Yates. Let's remember the announcements and the prayer service. It'll be Wednesday night. If you'd like to turn to number 161 for the closing song.